ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our previous studies, we've seen Joseph go from a slave to prison to the position of second in charge over all of Egypt. Pharaoh was only one higher than him. And the reason this took place was Pharaoh had a couple of dreams and it troubled him. He didn't know what they meant. He called for his wise men, astrologers. No one knew what it was about. And the chief butler, who was put in prison for a time until Pharaoh could find out who was trying to kill him, he did find out it was the baker who was put to death, but the chief butler was restored to his position. And Joseph had told this butler, you know, when you get out, because he interpreted their dream, Joseph interpreted their dreams, he said, remember me before Pharaoh. Tell him, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. There's no reason for me to be here. In fact, I should be home with my family. But he forgot him for 2 full years. And again, we said it was all God's timing. And Pharaoh, when he finds out there's a guy in the prison by the name of Joseph who can interpret their dreams, he had him released from prison, and he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. Amazing. He nailed them. And Joseph said these dreams, these two dreams you have, they speak of the same thing. There's going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest in the land, but also there's coming 7 years of severe, severe famine. And we need to prepare for that during those good years. And Pharaoh saw Joseph, saw that he was a wise man, that the Spirit of God was working in his life, and he put him in charge. And Joseph, gathering grain during the 7 years of bountiful harvest, taxed the people 20% on their grain. This was to help during the times of the famine. Usually 10% is what Pharaoh would charge. He bumped it to 20% so they would have enough food during the very during the famine. And now the famine has hit. Those 7 years of bountiful harvest are over, and now people are coming to Joseph, who's the one who's dispensing the food. And he's very careful. He wants to make sure that there's going to be enough for those 7 years. Now think about it. Joseph has been away from his family for 20 years. You know, 13 years, he was slave in prison and all. Now 7 years of bountiful harvest, that's 20 years. And now the famine has hit. And as Genesis 45:6 tells us, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So we're in Genesis chapter 42. So we're maybe a year or so into this famine. By the time we get to chapter 45, it's been 2 years. So there's still maybe some 6 years or so to go. And this famine is not only affecting the Egyptians, but people living in the land of Canaan as well. And who's in Canaan? Jacob and his family. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So again, this famine is not just happening in Egypt. It's affecting people living in the land of Canaan. Back in Genesis 41:57, we're told, so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. And yeah, even the land of Canaan. And yeah, the Egyptians were very good at irrigation from the Nile River. The land was very fertile, but this famine was severe. The land was not able to produce enough food for the people, and that's how bad it was. And can you hear Jacob now talking to his sons? You know, boys, what's going on with you? You're just standing around with a funny look on your face, and that's not going to put food on our table. There's grain down in Egypt. Pack up, go to Egypt, and get some food. Now, I think what Jacob was saying made these boys a little uneasy. Why? Because some 20 years earlier, they sold their brother Joseph to Midianite traders who sold Joseph as a slave in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? They're still holding this. They couldn't forget it. They knew that they were doing wrong. Very uncomfortable 20 years later. We only think that God is working in one area, but God is working multiple areas. He's working on Joseph. He's working on his brothers. He's working on Jacob as well. So Jacob sends 10 of his 11 remaining sons, but he keeps Benjamin behind because Benjamin was of his wife, Rachel, who loved him. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And Jacob's not walking with the Lord, but is living in the cave of self-pity here. And he believes Joseph is dead. He has no reason not to believe that. But he's very bitter, pessimistic about everything. I'm not going to send Benjamin. If he goes, he's going to die too. Then I won't have any sons for my wife, Rachel. And you think, well, how could I be so sure that Jacob is not walking with the Lord? What does the Holy Spirit call him? Not Israel, Jacob. Conniver, schemer, heel catcher. Not governed by God. And as you go through these scriptures, kind of look for that, because I think that gives you a clue where he's walking. And when you think about it, all that Jacob has been through, it's been a tough life. You think, well, why shouldn't he be bitter and pessimistic about everything? I mean, Joseph, he thinks, is dead. They don't have food. They got to go down to Egypt to get him. But you know what? Was that going to bring Joseph back from the dead? No. Being pessimistic and mad and upset and no. What's the other thing? Didn't Joseph have a dream that not only will his brothers bow down before a father, will also bow down before? Did this seem impossible? Sure, because he thinks he's dead. But what did God say? You see, that's where faith comes. Is it impossible? From worldly eyes, it absolutely is. But God made a promise, and he's going to fulfill that, as we'll see tonight. And I also don't think Jacob trusted his 10 sons. You know, last time with Joseph, he didn't come back. He's dead in his mind. And Benjamin, my son, you're staying here. You're not going with him. Here's the thing, though. If Jacob only knew, what do I mean? If he only knew that he could trust the Lord even though he could not see how things were going to work out. Why was there grain down in Egypt? Do you ever think about that? What was the reason that there was grain down in Egypt? Was it because the Egyptians were so smart? No. Because God sent Joseph down there all those years earlier to provide grain for his family as well as others, to preserve the tribes of Israel. But Jacob couldn't see that. And he wasn't trusting God, even though he didn't know how this was all going to work out. You know, famine, difficulties in our lives we see as bad. But you know what? God's going to use this famine to do what? To bring the brothers of Joseph to Egypt and eventually the entire family. Why? To protect them and to grow a nation, the nation of Israel. Does God bring famines in our lives? Yeah. Famines of finances, famine of friends, famine of work, famine within the family. Is it easy? No. How's it going to work out? I don't always know. I mostly don't know. But can we trust that God is in control of our lives even though we don't see how this can ever work out? Can we believe his promises? And we need to, because God is always working. Even though we don't necessarily see it, he will. Remember the census that Caesar Augustus imposed on all the citizens of the Roman Empire. Why did he do that? Well, I'm sure he had his reasons, right? But God was going to use that census to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem from Nazareth. They would have never made that journey. Mary was in the latter stages of her pregnancy. But where was the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. This is where Mary and Joseph to pay their taxes. So God used a very difficult situation to bring about good. So here are these 10 sons of Jacob. They're heading down to Egypt to buy grain. And again, we're only maybe a year or so into the famine. Things are really bad. They had 6 more years or so to go, so look at what happens here in verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Wow. 20 years earlier, the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery. They put an end to this dreamer of dreams, right? That was their whole point. Genesis 37, verses 19 and 20. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." Kind of interesting, huh? Now look at what's become of his dreams. They're coming to pass. They tried to destroy Joseph, and yet we're told Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Wow. You know, when God says something, he's going to bring it to pass. It took 20 years, right? But did he bring it to pass? Absolutely. They're all his brothers are bowing before him. And I always find it interesting, the people that try to thwart or foil the plans of God. Well, God's plans will never be foiled. Never. We need to understand that. But it never excuses man's evil that he's doing. His brothers, there's no excuse for it, saying, "Well, this is what the Lord wanted. We're just doing what he wanted." No, they were accountable for their actions, just like man is today. You know, Psalm 33, verses 8 through 11. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Absolutely, and that should bring us great comfort, especially in the days we're living when things seem so chaotic. God's plans are not altered here at all. They're coming to pass just as he said. Even during the darkest of times, he's in control. And notice it never says that God's plans might come to pass. They will come to pass. Hey, praise God for that. Well, look at verse 7 here. In Genesis 42, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. As you read this, it almost seems like Joseph is paying them back for what they did. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's revenge. Because why? Because the Spirit of God was working in Joseph. And we've seen it when he was a slave with Potiphar in prison and now with Pharaoh. And I don't think it's changed. Well, why did he do these things to his brothers? I think he wanted to see them corrected and restored. You know, it's not always easy, but correction in love is important in the body of Christ. Not for their destruction, but for their restoration. You want them restored to the place of fellowship. And I think that's what Joseph is doing here. And yeah, does it seem harsh? Yeah. But God will use whatever means to bring us to that place where we need to be. And Joseph is a type or picture of Jesus. And I think what he is doing with his brothers, the Lord does with us to restore us to that place of fellowship once again. You know, David said in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And the Amplified Bible puts that verse like this: "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now your word do I keep, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying it." You know, the affliction of God upon his life brought him back to God, to a place of restoration, as David kept God's word instead of rebelling against it. And that's the thing with conviction. Conviction draws us back to God. Condemnation pushes us away from God, and that's from the devil. But you have to be willing to not only listen, but then to obey. And they're not doing too good so far. Why? Because they lie about Joseph. They said he's dead. One's no more. He's gone. He's dead. They couldn't even admit to this man, Joseph, their brother is still alive somewhere down in Egypt. But they refuse to acknowledge their sin. And what does Joseph do? He turns up the heat on them. He accuses them of being spies and places them in prison for 3 days. You think, well, why 3 days? It's possible that they kept Joseph in that pit for 3 days, waiting for these, and all of a sudden they saw these Midianites traders coming by. Hey, let's sell them. Possible. We don't know for sure, but it's very possible. So what these men had done to Joseph, what they had sown in the life of Joseph, they're reaping in their own lives. And it was all done to bring them to a place of brokenness and confession and then restoration, but they're not there yet. Look at verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So Joseph releases them after 3 days, and he says, go home, bring your youngest brother, but one of you are going to have to stay back. And I think Joseph just wanted to know how Benjamin was doing. He hasn't seen him in 20 years. He wanted to know if Benjamin was okay. They knew what his, you know, he knew what his brothers did to him. Did they hurt Benjamin in any way? So he wants them to bring him back. And I'm sure that they would agree. There's no doubt in my mind, because they didn't want to be put as slaves and never return home. But again, they're not broken of their sin, and it's eating them alive. Look what they're saying, you know, in verse 21. We're guilty of this. Much better to deal with our sin than get eaten alive by our guilt, right? Well, let's pick up again in verse 21 here in Genesis 42. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. They don't know he can understand what they're saying. And since Joseph dealt with people from all over the land, interpreters were important. And yet he understood Hebrew here. And so as they're talking to each other, they don't know that Joseph is listening in, that he understands exactly what they're saying. And all those years of trying to conceal their sin, this facade that they had placed upon their lives looking good, is all falling apart now, and their guilty conscience troubled them. They knew they did wrong. And can you imagine how hard their hearts were when they had Joseph in that pit? We're told Joseph cried out from the pit. He wanted to be released, and they refused. They didn't listen to his cries. You got to be hard-hearted to that, right? And now this is happening to them, and yeah, they know they're reaping what they have sown. It's like Solomon put it in Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. I like the Living Bible, what it says. A man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight, exposing his hidden motives. Yeah. You know, their conscience wasn't dead, and here now their sin is before them. But we can harden ourselves to what God is doing in our lives. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, their conscience is seared, they can't feel anymore. And we have to be careful. Lord, keep my heart soft. Keep me open. Keep me sensitive to the things you're showing me, the things that I need to do, and enable me to be able to carry those things out. You know, guilty conscience works on people. You know, the United States government has something, and I don't know if it's still in effect, but it's called the Federal Conscience Fund. And it collects money people send in because they know they cheated the government in some way. They feel guilty. And people have sent in money because they took army blankets for souvenirs or cheating on postage or on income tax. But our conscience is always, or it can be, weak or corrupt. One man wrote the IRS and he said this: I cheated on my taxes and I can't sleep at night. Here's a check for $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Yeah, you know, that's our hearts, right? It's kind of wicked, kind of evil. But God doesn't let his children get away with those things because he loves us too much. He'll never leave us in that place where we're in disobedience to him. He'll keep working on us as he's working with the brothers of Joseph. And make no mistake about it, Joseph still loved them. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry with them. And he heard how they were broken over their sins. They're on their way to restoration, and Joseph begins to cry, but he doesn't want them to see it. And he gets composure, he returns. And of the 10 brothers, he takes Simeon. You're going to stay here while they go back and get your youngest brother. Why? Why Simeon? Again, we don't know for sure. It's very possible that Simeon was the chief instigator, the ringleader, in wanting to put Joseph to death. And Joseph obviously knew that. He heard what they were doing. I think when Reuben turned to his brothers and said here in Genesis 42:22, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. I think Reuben is looking at Simeon going, didn't I speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy, you? And again, they don't think Joseph is hearing any of this. Even if Joseph didn't know when he was in the pit, he obviously knows now. And okay, Simeon, you're going to stay while your brothers go get your other brother. Simeon was a very cruel and vindictive man. Remember that he and his brother Levi butchered the men of Shechem because of the man who raped their sister Dinah? So I think he was the ringleader here in what happened to Joseph. And he's going to sit in prison waiting for his brothers to return. He's going to have a long time waiting, contemplating what has happened. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. And there it is, in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? They know where this is coming from. They're journeying back to the land of Canaan from Egypt. Joseph told the servant, give them their money back, put it in their sack, don't tell them. They're totally unaware until one of them opens up their sack. And there's all his money. He showed his brothers, and they knew he was in trouble. I mean, Joseph already thought of them as spies. At least that's what Joseph told them. And now they're thieves, right? They took the money they gave to buy the grain. They've got it back in their sacks. What a journey home that must have been. Not easy. But this was a test from God. What would they do with the money? What would be revealed about their heart? I mean, the deceptive heart would hide it, right? The lying heart would make up a story about it. The proud heart would think it deserved it. A superficial heart would think nothing of it. And God tests our hearts. Make no mistake about it. And what we do is important because God goes to the heart of the matter. He's not superficial. He goes right to the heart. The discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it says in here. Because God wants to develop not only our behavior. And these guys, what a guilty conscience. Everything that goes wrong, they're seeing as God is punishing them. Well, God, again, is not doing this to destroy them. God's doing this to restore them. Look at verse 29 here in Genesis 40. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.